So we will continue in Corinthians for next 4 weeks or so. I was going to talk about spiritual gifts, and I may do that actually for 3 weeks after this. But tonight maybe is a preliminary to talking about spiritual gifts. I want to talk about another theme from Ezekiel, a shorter theme. As I look around the room, some of the issues in this theme are going to be relevant to us. Some are not, but I think we need to hear. We need the reminder that this is. So let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you that your purposes endure from generation to generation. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of that eternal calling that we carry, God, that we would have eternity in our hearts. Lord, that you would capture our hearts, that we would, Lord, we would engage with our lives. Lord, we would give ourselves fully to the things you've called us to, but we would do so with one foot in eternity. Lord, with one foot deep in a sense of being a part of your eternal calling. Lord, with the great cloud of witnesses in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, I ask that you would open up your word tonight, that you would teach us, that you would remind us of who we are as your people. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to talk about tonight in Corinthians is this theme of the temple, of being the temple. Paul uses a lot of this language of the church in Corinth being a temple, and he uses this language of individuals and of the whole church. So I want to look at two passages, and it's sort of heavy duty, but this is a strong theme that Paul addresses in this book. So we'll look at chapter 3. My verse I'm going to zero in on is 16, but I'll start at 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you, or that y'all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So in this first case that Paul uses this image of temple, it has to do with the local congregation, all of them. All right, he uses the plural, y'all are God's temple. Don't you know that you all are God's temple? And so it's this idea that every gathered congregation is the temple of God in that area. It is the place where heaven and earth meet. It is the place where people can come and encounter God and draw near to God and find forgiveness and find healing. And what Paul says here is if somebody defiles that temple, God will punish him. And the main thing I want to draw attention to here is that what Paul seems to have in mind is people that do things to work against the unity of the body. People that sow division. All right, he's been talking about all of this faction and all of these people saying, I'm with this guy and I'm with that guy. And he says, listen, you need to understand this is not a social club. This is not a community like people talk about community. This is the temple of the living God. And if you damage it, if you defile it, God will judge you. And so Paul understands very seriously that any kind of activity that works to sow division among people in the body is satanic. All right, it is very dangerous. And he says God is going to deal with those people. And that would include everything from accusations behind one another's back to gossip to all kinds of other things. But Paul says we need to take that very, very seriously. And when we talk about this theme of temple, I've said this before, we are at a disadvantage because we are Protestants, and we're all the way thousands of years past the temple, and we don't have a strong sense of holy place. All right, we don't have a very strong sense. If you grew up Catholic, maybe, or maybe if you grew up in a tradition where there was this really strong sense of, well, this place is set apart and it's holy, and you know, you have to act different and be different around this. That actually may work to your advantage to understanding what Paul's getting at. All right, and you have to appreciate that in his world, they all understood much better than we do what this means. I was recently in Washington, D.C. with the seniors, and I was thinking, if you've ever been to the Changing of the Guard, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, anybody ever been there? I think it's one of the closest things you can get to something close to that sense of apartness. All right, I don't know if you've ever been there when the soldiers have to call people out, but it's really intimidating. And this is just if kids are talking or there's people sitting when they're supposed to be standing. It's a really imposing thing. So again, I think we struggle to get a sense of this. But Paul wants to say that what we do to sow division in the community is actually defiling the temple of God. So, you know, maybe imagine going and spray painting the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. What would those soldiers do? I don't know what their orders are, but it would be quick and it would be swift and it would be harsh, I'm pretty sure. All right, so again, this theme of temple. Let's look in chapter 6, though, and this is where the theme gets heavier. And I used to say that in this section where he mentions it, I used to say that, well, in this first instance, it has to do with just the individual. I'm sorry, with just the community, right? The community, the local congregation is the temple. And I used to say in this passage, well, it's talking about the individual. But as we go through this passage, I think you'll see that it's not quite as simple as this. So let me just mention that we have the background of this terrible case of sexual immorality in the community. And we have the background of all these lawsuits between believers. And he gets into this question of sexual immorality in this section. And let me just pick up at 18. Flee sexual immorality. By the way, this is the only kind of sin that is spoken of in these terms, right? Flee. Others, there's language of fighting, of wrestling. This is the only one that says just flee. And I always think of Joseph, right? Who did not, you know, try to talk the wife of Potiphar down, but he just got out of Dodge, right? He ran. So he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So again, initially he says that, yes, as an individual, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you do not belong to yourself. All right, and this is such an important understanding that we need to grasp in our day to be able to communicate to others. So he says, your body does not belong to you, and so you have to treat your body as the same way you would treat some sacred space. You have to reverence it in the same way you would do that. You have to consider it belonging to God. And remember that, so I said that this isn't just about that individual, because earlier in chapter 5, we have one of those hard passages in Corinthians where Paul says, listen, guys, this guy who is in a situation of unrepentant sexual sin, you need to gather as a community and you need to kick him out. All right, you need to kick him out. And he goes on to say, in fact, let me read this. It's in chapter 5 and verses 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what's he saying? Guys, number one, this is sin. This is not good. It's not good that you're praising it. Number two, if you don't address it, it will taint the whole body. It will spread. It's going to contaminate the whole thing. So he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, what he says is, listen, yes, this is a sin against his own body. But if you don't deal with it, you all are the temple. And if you don't deal with it, this is going to leaven the whole body. And so what do you need to do? He called them to kick this person out. Now, we know in 2 Corinthians, it seems, that this person has repented and has been invited back in. But I want us to just stop and consider, in your life in churches, have you ever seen this happen? Now, I'm assuming that in the background of all this, this guy was, it's not like this guy did this and he was like, guys, I did this, this is awful, what do I do? This guy did it and he was proud about it. And he was saying, I'm fine. And there were other people saying, hey, this is great. And Paul goes on to say, you need to kick this guy out for his own salvation. And then he goes on to say, and you know what? You should not associate with a sexually immoral person who says they're a believer. And they say it's okay. This is heavy duty. All right, this is serious. But Paul is taking what very seriously? The fact that the body is a temple. The fact that this kind of sin can defile the whole body. And so you have to remove the brick in the hopes that that brick will repent. But it is a serious and a stern warning that Paul gives them. And I want to call our mind to a theme through Scripture that has to do with the temple. So let me just remind you of a few stories. The first is Saul. You know, when you look at the story of Saul in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, it's easy to miss the fact that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, was changed by the Holy Spirit, and cooperated with the Holy Spirit for a while before he rejected God. All right. So it says, for example, in 1 Samuel 10 and 9, that the Spirit came upon him, and it says he had a different heart. And I don't know if you remember, but after this, when he becomes king, and there are people who are talking him down, and his lieutenants are like, let's kill him. He says, no. Nobody's going to die this day. All right. So the point I want to make is this. Saul started as a good king with the Holy Spirit upon him, and he didn't remain that way. He began to resist the Holy Spirit. So we have this warning of Saul that is very serious. And the Scripture says later on in chapter 16 and 14 that the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. Now, I'm not going to talk about the evil spirit from the Lord. I'm just going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit left because he resisted the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Let me continue this theme. Later on, the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh, and we all know what was going on in Shiloh. Shiloh was a place where the sons of the priest were abusing the women in the temple. They were abusing the people of God, and what did God do? He left Shiloh, right? They were treating him this way. They were defiling the temple long enough that God finally left, and if you follow that story, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God, and God left. He eventually comes back, but when does he come back? Only after Samuel leads the whole people in repentance and in really turning to God. Does that make sense? So again, there's this theme that God is there in the midst of his people, but he departs when they don't take seriously his presence in their midst. And then call to mind the theme that we hit in Jeremiah, and that if you're reading in the Bible reading plan in Ezekiel, the theme that God said, hey guys, I am getting ready to leave you because you're defiling my temple. I'm getting ready to leave you because you are making alive everything, all of the ways I've called you to live. And what happens, especially in Ezekiel, is God leaves the temple. He lets it be destroyed. And he remains with the remnant in exile, right? He goes with this remnant into exile. Even consider David. Consider David after the sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51 as his psalm of repentance. What does he say in the midst of it? Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Okay, there's this sense that he has that he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit might depart because of his sin if he doesn't repent. And then notice, in the New Testament, this theme persists, okay? What I'm trying to draw our attention to is this theme pervades the Bible. In the New Testament, for example, Paul can say in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. And then perhaps most ominously, let me read this in Revelation. This is actually to the church of the Ephesian church. In the letter to that church, It says this, verse 4, chapter 2, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." That lampstand is the presence of God. It represents the Holy Spirit. It represents that presence that was with Saul but departed, that was with Israel but departed, but came back. And all of these scriptures present us with this. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit, but we also have this warning. We are his temple. And we have to take seriously being his temple. And he warns us that we can grieve the Spirit of God, and we can drive him away. And that is a warning with teeth. We have to take that seriously. Amen? So let me pull some implications, and then I'll make some applications. A couple of things. And again, I think part of why I'm sharing this tonight is we've been out, a lot of us have been out sharing the gospel on campus. Raise your hand if you've been out doing surveys and sharing the gospel. And in my interactions with people, do you know a lot of people believe Jesus is the Son of God? Have y'all encountered that? I would say the vast majority of people I talk to. But you can tell when you begin to talk to these people that in all kinds of other ways, their minds and their lives are in all over the place. And we are called to those people. We are called to call them to Jesus. We are called to disciple them. And if we're called to disciple them, we have to take these things seriously. In fact, I think our ability to preach the gospel powerfully with conviction will be affected by whether we get these things. All right, so just a couple of implications from this whole talk about temple. Your body and this community belong to God. We are not free to do whatever we want with our bodies. They belong to him. I think we don't often think, I mean, I think we would all think, yes, sexual immorality is wrong, but I don't know that we always think, my body belongs to God. I can't just do with it whatever I want. I'm not free to do anything I want with my body. The scripture says God's going to raise our bodies. The scripture says God dwells in our bodies. He owns them. And Paul says because he bought them with a price. Right? And we can't take them back from him. This is again why Paul says offer your bodies to God, not your spirits, but offer your bodies to God because he bought them with his blood, and so they belong to him, and this community belongs to him. So this means the body is sacred. And again, this is where I want to come back to this theme of it's hard for us to appreciate the imagery that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've ever been to a synagogue, have you ever been to a synagogue or seen how Jews revere the Torah scrolls? Ever seen that? That's the most holy object in a synagogue, and they keep it in a tabernacle, and they revere those Torah scrolls, all right, because they are the word of God. They're the teaching of God. If you know anything about Catholic theology, they consider the communion to be Jesus himself there in the church, and so they take that very seriously, all right, and I'm not saying I agree with that, but it teaches us something about how seriously they take the presence of God, the tabernacle of God, the temple of God. And I think we need to, as a people, elevate our sense of this is the temple of God. This is the temple of God. This is the temple of God. Christ is here. So what I'm suggesting is the way that the Jews consider the Torah scrolls or Catholics consider the communion elements, we should consider this. Right? Paul said, when you don't discern the body, you partake of this unworthily, and there's a sense in which we need to elevate our sense of this is a sacred place. Jesus said to Paul, this is an amazing statement when you think about it. What was happening? Paul was arresting men and women and putting them in jail, and some of them were being killed. And Jesus says to Paul, Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Not my people, but me. Because our faith in him, and Paul's going to go on to say, we are his members. And if you persecute one of his members, you persecute him. Likewise, if you snub one of his members, you snub him. Likewise, if you write off one of his members, you know, you just dismiss him, you do the same to Jesus. But if you give a cup of cold water, if you welcome, if you greet, if you embrace, you're embracing Jesus, Does that make sense? So I'm not particularly worried about the sexual sin issue. It's worth the reminder. But I do want to call us to a greater sense of this is the temple of God. And we need to learn to carry our hearts and our minds toward one another in that way. And then, of course, it is worth the reminder of the sexual sin. Consider what he says, that he who goes to a prostitute takes the members of Christ, takes the body of Christ and unites it to a prostitute. All right? And he says that this sin is the only one that's against one's body, which is interesting because, I mean, drunkenness in some sense is against the body, right? It damages the body. But he says this sin is against your body. And more than anything, he goes on to say that it can endanger the whole community. So I guess what I want to say is this, that what Paul seems to be saying in all of this and what all of Scripture seems to be saying in this is God's presence in his people is provisional. Does that make sense? It's provisional on their receiving him and being humble and being set apart and trusting him. And in his love, he rebukes his people. Now notice, in Shiloh, God departed, but he came back, right? After repentance and after a period of time, Israel was exiled from his presence, but they were called to come back. But we need to take seriously that God dwells here, but we don't want to grieve him. We want to be a people who are grateful and humble and repentant and really considering one another. So let me just apply it in a few ways for us, and then we'll come to the table. Again, culturally, consider how our culture talks about the body. And I'm telling you, this infects us even though we don't know it. Okay, we can lament all of these things, but I believe that it's the water we swim in. Consider how they talk about the body. When you talk about people's body, they talk about rights, freedom of choice, self-determination, autonomy. Hey, it's a personal matter. Now think about what he's saying in here. My body does not belong to me. I actually don't have authority over my body. I can't. I don't have a say-so, right, in a lot of things that have to do with my body. And by the way, we receive our bodies from our mothers. I mean, there's so much about our bodies that they do not belong to us. And so here's our culture's ethic on morality. We need to be able to answer this. Our culture's ethic on morality is I can do anything I want as long as I'm not hurting anybody. And there's two things to say to that, at least. One, number one, it's not your body. It's not. And so you can't do with it what you want. And number two, actually, it does hurt people. It hurts the church. It hurts the community. All right, what you do with your body what you do with your body in private can indeed hurt the community. Amen? So consider how this affects people's understanding of sexual ethics, abortion, and everything else. We need to be a people who wake up every day and say, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Paul will say all kinds of things about the body in Corinthians. Husbands, your body's not your own. Wives, your body's not your own. You don't have authority over it. He will say the body is not for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord. I think we need to remember that. My body is for the Lord. It's for relationship with him. He wants this. He made it. He died for it. So this is, I think, going to be very important as we begin to disciple new Christians to help them understand this radically different way of thinking. Right, this radically different understanding of our existence. Also consider what it says about unity. You know, we've always taken very seriously those sins that can work division in the body. And I think we need to continue to take those things seriously. Gossip destroys the body. Telling tales. You know, I remember years ago, a lot of times, somebody would say something about somebody else, and then we'd go to somebody else, and then we'd go to somebody else, and then we'd go to somebody else. And you know what you have to do when that happens? You go back to the person that told you and tell them they shouldn't have told you. And you tell them to go back to the person that told you and all the way back. All right, you have to undo those things. So again, this issue of our unity as a body is so crucial. It should deepen our appreciation of the value of community and the value of individual members in the community. Paul will say to Timothy, listen, Timothy, I remind you, I just read it earlier, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. The language he's using there is the language of the temple. Every morning, the priests would stoke up the fire in the temple, right? They would stoke up the fire in the temple so that they could give themselves to the ministry to the people of God. And you and I have that same responsibility every day to stir up the fires of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can be priests for one another. Amen? And again, as we come to the table, I want to remind us that for Paul, it all gets back to my attitude toward others in the body. When I am in any way dismissive of or avoid or dislike or in any way disregard other members of the body, I am not discerning the body of Christ. And so I want to say, and again, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come, but I want to say that when we come to the table, it should be a very charismatic time. You know what I mean by that? It should be a time when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are multiplied in us and we are ministering to the body. We are ministering to the temple, that we receive the life of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and those gifts are applied in love one to another. Amen? All right, so this is heavy, but can everybody appreciate this sense that we are called to have this great sense of awe at the fact that this is what Israel had in the wilderness in the tabernacle, but more so, us sitting here tonight. Is that significant? When we bring people to church, I know we're preoccupied with all kinds of things like, I wonder if this person's going to say this, or I wonder if the music's going to be bad, or I wonder. This is where heaven and earth meet. And we're bringing people into that presence. And we should have that sense of anticipation. Amen? Amen. I didn't ask you before, Peter, would you mind to grab my guitar and... You're good with it. Let's stand up.